Mark has been very good for me to touch back to my roots, I think, to the early, at least when I trusted in Christ as my Lord and Savior. There's a lot in this, but we're going to get jump right into it. We're going to be talking about the sufficiency of Christ, something we can probably all identify with. First of all, Mark tells us that Jesus is our shepherd and immediately gives us an image. But you'll notice here in verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus, told them all that they had done and taught. Remember, we are sandwiching this. This is from the earlier in chapter 6 when Jesus had sent the 12 out. Then there was the story of Herod and John the Baptist. And now he returns to the sending of the 12 out. And now they are coming back from that journey of what they had accomplished in their ministry. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 31. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place." And by desolate, I think Jesus means an area which was away from city, away from any other things that could cause them to think about stuff in their own lives. "And rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." This Jesus giving us a principle here for ministry, not just for pastors or deacons, but for all of us. He says, "Go." He took them immediately to a desolate place, and obviously ministry, those of you that are in on teams, such as Evan, works hard on the media team, do all those things. Sometimes it's just good to get away. And Jesus gives us a principle here, not the first time we've seen Jesus go somewhere just to get away by himself. Not just by himself, but always with the Father. This is an interesting quote. Actually, I came up with it, so I put it down, didn't put my name because I'll give myself credit for it. But in solitude, one finds God and is renewed. If you think about that just for a minute, Jesus says, "Come, let's go away to a desolate place. Let's get away from the crowds. Let's get away from everything else." In that moment, and it applies to salvation, because when you get away at the moment of salvation, you're in God's presence, you are away from him, and in that moment you find God. And this is what Jesus is telling us, that he needs these disciples to get away, or the apostles actually, and they need to get away to find a place of solitude so that they can focus on their relationship to God. Now notice verse 34. "And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." I really think that that is important. Even in marriage, in anything else, I think it's good to get away. Now, that doesn't mean you take every weekend and go somewhere, but it means that it's good. It is good to get away, and it's healthy to get away. So they did. They left. Now, many saw them going and recognized them. This is because Jesus' fame had been spreading, and they ran on foot from him from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So here's the situation. They've gotten away, and they're seeing Jesus and his disciples. And they're saying, "Hey, there's Jesus. Let's go." So they went. "When he went ashore, he saw a crowd, and he had compassion on them." Because, and I love this verse, "because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." The image here of Jesus as the shepherd, we are the sheep. So Jesus sees these people. And first of all, he uses a word, splunkanizomai, in the Greek, which was transliterated from the Aramaic, which means to feel great affection for someone. So when Jesus sees these crowds coming to him, he looks at them with compassion. That means he had a real affection for these people. Never met them, didn't know them personally, but when Jesus sees them, he has compassion on them. That's something to think about in our own lives too. Evangelism starts with the right attitude towards people. These people were sinners, obviously. They were coming to him probably for healing, obviously. But when Jesus saw them, he had compassion on them. And it should be in our own lives, in the area of time when we meet people walking, we should have compassion on them. Yes, they are sinners. Yes, they need a Savior. But they also need the compassion of Christ. By the way, in the biblical language, a shepherd is someone who protects and provides for sheep or goats. And when you think about a shepherd, you think about protecting. He would not allow the sheep to go into an area that would be dangerous. He would bump them back and also make provisions for them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is a good reflection of Psalm 23, actually. But not only that, but he teaches them about the kingdom. That is, when Jesus saw these people, immediately his heart within him said that I love these people, even though I don't know them, and I want to teach them about the kingdom. That should really be our attitude in dealing with others, particularly, not only for the house of God, but particularly with those who do not know Jesus Christ. Yes, I fully expect people to drink and sin and do all those things. And it in one sense, it should anger us, obviously. But in another sense, we have to view them with the eyes of Christ. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and he looked out and the very ones that nailed him to the cross, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This can really play in our lives if we look at Jesus' image as a shepherd. And yes, in the New Testament, pastors are shepherds. That's compared to, particularly in Acts chapter 27, or Acts chapter 20. But the bottom line is, for those that are lost, we could all be shepherds in some sense. That means by our lives and by our love for them, bump them. I'm not saying participate in their sin, but I'm saying bump them and at least have compassion on them, because you never know who you're going to reach if you have that type of heart. So we go on. And now he talks about the feeding, and this is the miracle of the feeding of 5,000. It depends on which gospel writer you look at this. Here was 5,000 men, but other gospels we know it was probably a little more than that. And when it grew late, that is, they were out by themselves in a place of solitude, people were coming. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, now notice, this is the disciples saying this. This isn't Jesus, this is the disciples. This is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send them away to surrounding countrysides and villages, buy themselves something so they can buy themselves something to eat. But he answered to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, this is a very, in the Greek language, this is a very disrespectful statement coming up. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? This is a picture of the denarius. It's a singular. But it's interesting what the disciples said to him. This is the conversion chart, at least the way I converted it. One denarius was a day's wage. 200 denarii would have been 8 months' wage. So it's a very sarcastic statement. Hey, Jesus, what do you want us to do? Go get 200 denarius or 200 denarii and feed these people? You want us to give 8 months' wages? And also, at the end of this narrative, you see that their hearts were hardened, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. So anyway, here, and Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said five, which is obviously five loaves and two fish. This would be a good picture of, actually, they were very flat. And this is why I like this picture. These fish would have probably been dried out. So, I don't know. It's a cultural thing, but I don't think I could eat a fish like that, Shane. And they have to chop its head off. It's old. And ugh. But anyway, Jesus renewed it, I guess. But this is what the bread would have looked like. I guess sometimes we picture bread like loaves, like we do in the Western culture. But this is what it would have been, more like a show bread. They had five pieces of bread and two fish. By the way, I think numerology comes into this, because the number is seven and it's perfect. We're going to see some other numerology type issues here. Now notice what he says. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. That sounds like Moses when he organized the people. By the way, here's a picture of, it's hard to, you can't get Jesus of Nazareth. I tried to find one, but here you see this 5,000 people back here, and so Jesus is having them organize. By the way, this is a good it's a good point for church organization. I think churches should be organized. I think for the distribution of food here, Jesus said it would be much faster if we organized these people into groups and then we could pass it out. Now, you still have the issue of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I'll be honest with you, Jim, if I was there, I would have been one of those sarcastic people. How are we going to feed them? Even though I've seen Jesus raise a little girl from the dead, I've seen him heal people already to this point. But you'll notice now as we read on, and taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. And he blessed it. He made a blessing, and he broke the loaves and gave it to his disciples to set before the people. There's something that's missed here by a casual read. Jesus lifted his eyes towards heaven. This would have been foreign to the Jewish people of the day because the one that was actually doing the meal would bow his head. So now Jesus, in a symbolic gesture, is telling the Father to bless this and to do the miracle through him. Now, he set it before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them all. How in the world that happened, I don't know. But I do know that these 5 loaves and 2 fish, look what happened. And they all ate and were satisfied. That is, they were full. So this was a miracle. And they took up 12 baskets. By the way, numerology again, 12, remember 12 original tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples, now 12 baskets. I think there's significance here. Full of broken pieces and of fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now, there are obviously women with them and children probably. But there's a principle not to be missed here, a very clear principle, and that's this. Kingdom resources never run out. I know we have a little church here. But you know what? We have a storehouse of heaven that we can tap into. God's resources never run dry. Men's resources do, but God's resources never run dry. And put that even in a more personal issue, God's resources never run out in your life. God can still do a miracle in your life as well. We just need to believe him and trust. And so here we have this great feeding. And now it's going to be a different situation. Now Jesus will see our struggles. Not only is he our great shepherd, but he also sees our struggle. And now you'll notice here that immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. Okay, so we look at this on a map. I believe they're probably right here in Capernaum. They're going to Bethsaida, right over here. So the disciples are probably in the boat going maybe like this. They got in a boat probably here, maybe went around the side, probably out like this, and then up into Bethsaida. Now you'll notice that after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain and prayed. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. So here you have the disciples out here. Jesus is up in the mountain praying. And Jesus is away from them. And I think this was a teaching moment for the disciples. Anyway, after he'd gone up to the mountain and prayed, and when evening came, the boat was out at the sea, and he was alone, and Jesus was on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. By the way, you're wondering how Jesus could have seen them. Well, it was probably full moonlight. You see this picture here? You can actually see everything down there, and you could probably see people struggling in a boat. It would have had to have been under full moonlight, which leads us to believe that this was springtime near the Passover celebration. So Jesus is up on the mountain. He sees them down. It's a full moon. By the way, did you know my favorite Jewish festival is full moon? I think we should observe it someday here at the church. The full moon in Jewish celebration is the renewed presence of God on the life of people. So whenever they'd see a full moon, they would say that's God's renewed presence in our lives. It's a good picture. Yes. Well, it's just the way it is. I mean, he could X-ray, but this is what a lot of scholars believe happened because it would get so dark there. But anyway, Jesus now looks at them struggling on the water. By the way, when we talk about struggles, Jesus sees our struggles. We have a God, even in the darkest hour, who knows our struggles and hardships. Whatever you're going through this morning, just know that he sees it. The other day I was driving back. Can't remember. I was either coming from the hospital or I think it was from the hospital. And I don't know if you know Johnny Erickson Tata. She gave her testimony. And she said as she actually broke her neck, she was floating in the water, face down, and her sister, the only way she saw her was because she colored her hair the night before, and it was a bright blonde color, and she said God was even in the details that sister was able to see her clear across the lake. And she said she struggled the months that followed. She struggled, God, why me? How can you possibly use this? I think God did. John Erickson Tata is a great speaker. She gave her testimony. It really spoke to me about the insignificance of my trials and struggles compared to what other people are going through. But anyway, Jesus sees our struggles. You're not alone. Let me just reaffirm that. Whatever you're going through today, and it may seem dark and hard, and you're wondering where God is, he's there. Sometimes he uses those struggles to bring glory to himself. I think that's one way. Maybe bring others to Christ. But then Jesus, he doesn't let them struggle long, even though he's watched them. It seems like forever when you're in a struggle and you wonder if God knows that you're there. Well, God did. Jesus responded, verses 48 and following. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And he meant to pass them by. And that's an interesting phrase. I think he wanted them to know that he was on the way and he was walking across and he was just like going to walk by and say, hey, see y'all later. This is a beautiful picture. By the way, the other Gospels writers, I think this refers to where Peter steps out on the boat, particularly Matthew 14. But here you have Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. He's walking, is going to pass them by. Now, you'll notice it's the fourth watch of the night. That's not Jewish. That's Roman. Actually, Roman watches, and I think the Jewish time frame for those watches were divided by four, not three. So here you're going to see it. The first watch would have been from 6 p.m. to 9. So you kind of get the feel here. It'd probably been 6 to 10 on the Jewish watch. The second watch would have been from 9 to midnight. Remember, we're looking at the fourth watch. Anybody want to guess what the third watch is? Midnight to 3. We're getting late now, folks. We're getting really late. And anybody want to guess what the last watch is? 3 to 6 a.m. Interesting about this, but notice what happens in verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. Jewish custom said that if you see a ghost on the sea on the fourth watch or that time frame, that the bad stuff would happen. I guess I'd probably pretend to believe that. If you see a ghost walking on the sea at about 3:30 in the morning, you'd freak out. Every one of you would. Including myself. But they believed bad stuff was happening, but what was really going to happen was be good stuff, because Jesus was going to get into the boat with them. Now notice, he immediately spoke to them. He didn't wait. He immediately spoke to them and said this, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And that should be the banner of the Christian life. Take heart. No matter what your struggle is, no matter what your difficulty is, no matter what your hardship is, do not be afraid. He is with you in that moment of struggle and trial and hardship. He is with us. And then notice, he got into the boat and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. That was crazy, because they just saw Jesus walk on the sea, get in the boat, calm them down. They're still stuck back there on the loaves. And notice, their heart was hardened. In the Greek, that word heart hardened or hard heart means that they were unwilling to learn. That sometimes gets us. We're not willing to learn what God has to learn for teach us. So anyway, he will also meet our needs. Not only is he our great shepherd who sees our struggles, but he will meet our needs. Maybe not in our time frame, but he will meet them. But it requires action on our part. Let's look at this. When they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. Anybody know what moored to the shore means? They anchored. They anchored. All right, let's get our handy-dandy map back out. Let's look at where we're at now. So they went from Bethsaida to Gennesaret, right here. So that's not a very big distance, but they were coming back down to that side. And remember, this is the Gentile side, and what side's this? For all you scholars, it's the Hebrew side. So you have this little map here showing us, kind of giving us directions. Anybody know what Capernaum was? That was Jesus's what? Home base of operations. So he's coming back down. He's passing Capernaum. Now, you'll notice here, and when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized them. Of course, this would have been probably early morning now, because we just passed the fourth watch. So it might have been 7 or 8 in the morning. People are running out and about the whole region, and they began to bring sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in the villages, the cities, and the countryside, they lay sick in the marketplace. They laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might even touch the fringe of his garment. Jesus always had people around him. He always had people coming to him. Most of them, they knew in their hearts that he could heal them because of what he had already done. But yet, it's still all about faith. They had faith in Jesus. This Christian life is still about faith, folks. We go by what we don't see. When God calls us to do something, it's always by faith. It's never by what we can see, because that would defeat the Christian life. The Christian life is about faith. It's about faith in Christ, to what he can do for you, and if he sees you struggling, and if he's your shepherd, where you know he's going to protect you, love you, care for you, provide for you. This life is still about faith. Stop panicking in the water of distress. Trust. It's all about faith. These people were showing faith as they were coming to Jesus. And you'll notice that Jesus responds, "And as many as touched him were made, and as many as touched it," that is the cloak of his garment, "were made well." One thing we can, I love this picture, redeemed and forgiven. You do know that when you touch the cross of Christ, you are redeemed and forgiven. And I think within this, particularly in some other areas, yes, Jesus healed them physically, but he also healed them spiritually, in a sense. When the girl was raised from the dead, we see that as a spiritual picture of our resurrection from the dead in Jesus Christ. It means that when we touch Christ and when he touches us, we are redeemed, not just for now, but for all eternity. The day that you met Jesus Christ metaphorically at the foot of the cross was the day that you were healed completely, that he met your need at that point, which was an eternal need. But not only were you healed in that moment, God then became your shepherd who knows all of your life and has it all planned out, even the struggles and the hardships. We used to have a saying in the army, no pain, no gain. Boy, there were times on runs I really didn't want to finish, Shane. Commander would say, 7 miles on Friday, that's what we're doing. And it got rough, to be honest with you. You want to quit. Why am I doing this? But at the end of it, I was in better shape in my life than I ever been. Yes, I want you to start looking at your struggles from a different perspective. Jesus saw these disciples struggling most of the night. Going through their hardships, Jesus was not unaware. He wasn't detached where he couldn't see it. And by the way, did you know Jesus can meet every need that you have? Your spouse isn't designed to meet every need that you have. Your friends are not designed to meet every need that you have. Only Jesus can meet those needs. By the way, if you have a need this morning, you can take it to him. And the other issue here is, I believe Jesus can still heal sickness. The question is, what happens when he doesn't? Does it mean we lack faith? Does it mean that Jesus doesn't care? I think it means, and we can learn from the Apostle Paul. Do you remember Paul prayed 3 times for God to remove the thorn in the flesh? And he never did. Johnny Erickson Tata, she cried out to God, went to faith healers, all that, never got healed. But in both of these lives, in both of these incidents, we see how God used these thorns in the flesh to bring glory to himself. So then, really, the question becomes, if we're not healed physically of something, then God, what do you want to use this for? It's a shift in perspective. These people were healed, obviously, but we have to put this in the New Testament context for us. Maybe see your affliction from a different angle. Johnny Erickson Tata, by the way, she said she learned that she just has to glorify God through this. Audrey told me when we were driving, she said, I'm even surprised she's still alive. Quadriplegic usually don't last that long. You tell me God hasn't used that girl for the kingdom. She's been able to reach people that we couldn't reach. And she said it just started out by praising him each day for little things. Thank you that my bed is near the window so I can see outside. She said she started praising God for little things. God never healed her, but boy, he has used it to further his kingdom. Let's pray.